Micah declares, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." In the previous chapter, it began with the controversy that God had with man, especially with Israel. And God said to them, "What have I done? Go ahead, list your charges against me. Where have I failed? What have I done that you should turn against me as you have?" For they had indeed turned against God. He had spoken to them, had given them the path that they should walk, told them the way of righteousness, the good path. But they chose to go their own ways, to rebel against God. And God said, "What have I done that you should so rebel against me?" He said, "I have showed you what is good. And this is what I require of you, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you just walk humbly with me." But the Lord accused them of lying, cheating one another, of being deceitful, and of being filled with violence. They were worshiping other gods, and for these things, they were to be punished. God has shown us what is good. God did not forbid you doing one good thing. Those things that God has declared that you should not do are destructive, self-destructive. They are things that if you do them and persist in them, they will destroy you. A society that has no honesty, no morality, no moral base is going to collapse. Russia has realized this, the Soviet Union. The leaders of the Soviet Union frankly confess that the reason why communism failed and the whole system came down is that people lacked a moral base. They became dishonest. They began to cheat and try to beat the system every opportunity they had. And with this whole moral base eroding, where no one was trustworthy, no one's word was good, they would lie to each other, they would cheat one another, they would deceive one another. A society cannot exist for long once the moral base has gone. You just can't. And Russia's whole system collapsed because they had left God out. It was an atheistic society. It was built upon the fact that there is no God. There is no one to answer to except the government. So the people felt, well, if I can just cheat the government, so what? They are cheaters themselves. And the whole system collapsed. That is why the leaders have begged us to come and to establish a morality based upon the Bible, because they recognize that that was the only basis for true morality. And even though they were still atheistic, they had enough sense to realize that the biblical base of morality is the only real base for morality. Now, as we look at Israel, and this moral base had eroded, they had turned from God, they were worshiping other gods. Truth meant nothing. They would deceive, they would cheat each other. They had dishonest weights. They used the scales for balances. They would have one set of weights to sell by, another to buy by. And thus deceitful and cheating, and the whole system was just collapsing. God doesn't have to judge. The whole system just collapses as a result of its own corruption. These are the inevitable results of forsaking the ways of God, the laws of God, the moral principles that God has established. It's just going to collapse. It's going to decay and fall from within. And thus, God told the people what was going to happen. The results of their forsaking his laws, not doing justly, not loving mercy. There's going to be an emptiness. He said, you will eat and not be satisfied. And you will sow, but you won't reap. You will tread the olives, but you won't get the oil. Life will just become miserable. And you're going to go into captivity. And so the present chapter begins with a woe is me. And he speaks of the calamity that has befallen the nation because of their sin. But then, verse 18, he never leaves us in darkness. And he looks beyond and he said, who is a God like thee? The psalmist said, the gods of the heathen are vain. Man oftentimes makes his own gods. But when a man makes a god, he makes it like himself. And because we are unforgiving, the gods of mythology are very unforgiving. Because we like to get even, the gods of mythology are always filled with great vengeance. Man creates a god like himself. But who is a god like unto thee, who pardons iniquity? The pardon for iniquity was unheard of among the gods of the pagans. They would destroy those that curried their disfavor. And even the pagan gods of love were selfish and sensual. The god of love, Eros, was love on the physical level, which is very selfish. We get the word erotic from Eros. And unfortunately, we've picked up this idea of love as involving a sexual relationship. So there is a common kind of a term, let's make love, which is in reality an invitation to have sex. But it should better be said, let's just indulge our lust. Because love isn't necessarily involved. It's a very selfish thing many times, rather than a giving. God has provided that love can be, or sex can be, a tremendous expression of love within marriage. But so often it is only an expression of lust. Narcissus looked into the pond and saw himself reflected, and he fell in love with what he saw. The self-love, one of the pagan gods of love. Aphrodite, she was the sensual god of love. And the priestesses of Aphrodite, of course, were nothing but prostitutes. And so love to them and in their mind was something that was sexual, it was something that was sensual, and something that was very selfish and self-centered. The narcissism, the eroticism. But who is a God like thee? The prophet said, who pardons iniquity. Isaiah, speaking of God, said, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Where can you find in the gods of the pagans that kind of a concept of God? Merciful, abundantly pardoning. It doesn't exist in the gods of the pagans. The second aspect of God, that there's no other God like this, that passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Throughout the Bible, there is a reference to God's faithful remnant. There have always been those people who remain true to God in spite of the society around them that had become completely corrupted. When the nation of Israel was so totally corrupt that they had brought upon themselves their destruction. And the prophet Elijah thought that he was the only one left. He said, Lord, there's not a righteous man left. They've killed your prophets, all of them, and they are looking for me to kill me. And God said, I have reserved unto me 7,000 men in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal, the pagan god. There was the remnant. True, the majority of the people have become corrupted, but God always has his faithful remnant, those that remain true to God in spite of the conditions of the world around them. Those who hold out for righteousness and espouse purity. Now, if your heart is towards God, it does not necessarily mean that you are perfect. In fact, I don't know that it could ever mean that you're perfect. I don't know of a perfect person. I've never met one. I would be afraid to meet one. But it does mean that you desire to be perfect. It is in your heart to be all that God would have you to be. It is in your heart to be pure as he is pure, righteous as he is righteous. As Jesus said to Peter, the Spirit indeed is willing, and it means that your heart and your desire is to be like the Lord. So God passes over the transgression of the remnant. That is, those people whose hearts are really after God and the things of God. Though I fail, God passes over my transgressions. So David made reference to that in the 32nd Psalm. He said, oh, how happy is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity. So that as I really have a heart for God and the things of God, I desire to serve the Lord. Though I may fail, though I may stumble, God sees my heart, he knows my heart, and he doesn't impute the iniquity to me. He's not keeping an account of my failures because my heart is after Jesus Christ and I long to be like him and to serve him. I fail, yes, but God doesn't take into account my failings because he sees my heart and he knows my heart is after him. And so he passes over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. The prophet Balaam, when he was speaking of the nation of Israel, as he prophesied, he said concerning God, he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. I love that. Because Jacob was a man that was filled with problems, far from perfect. And yet God did not behold iniquity in Jacob. Didn't see. Because basically, at Jacob's heart, there was a desire to do the will of God and to serve the Lord. And then concerning God, the prophet Micah said, he doesn't remain angry forever. Now, we have a great difficulty in describing God, the actions of God, the characteristics of God, for we are limited to language. Language is not fully adequate, even of expressing things on our level of human existence. You can have an experience that you find almost impossible to relate to someone else. Language is often a barrier in communications. Many times, people misunderstand what you are saying. When you get their interpretation of what you said, you say, oh no, that's not what I said at all. But language oftentimes confuses the issue. My wife called me on her cellular phone the other day over at South Coast Plaza, and she said, honey, I've got an appointment, and I don't know what happened to Cheryl. She had our daughter and some of the grandkids with her. And they were shopping, and they got separated from each other. And she said, she's not here. I've got to get to my appointment. I don't know what's happened, you know. And can you come over? I've got to get to that appointment. So I said, well, where are you parked? And she told me where she was parked. And so I drove over because we figured that our daughter would ultimately come to where she was parked. And so She pulled out, I pulled in so that I could wait for our daughter and the grandkids. And so I went on into the store and I found our daughter, and she said, "Well, where's Mom?" And I said, "Well, she was waiting at the car, you know." She said, "You just disappeared. You took off with the kids." She said, "Well, she told me to meet her at the croissant shop. And so I've been waiting down there for her, you know." Well, then when she got together with Kay, Kay said, "No, I didn't say that at all. I just said, 'Do you want some croissants?'" But language can confuse issues many times. And we don't fully understand, even on the human level. So how much less is language incapable of expressing and describing an infinite God? Or the things of heaven. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It hasn't even entered into the hearts of men. It's so far beyond anything you've ever experienced, ever thought of, that Paul the apostle, who had a little glimpse of the place, said it would be a crime if I tried to describe it in language. Peter, when he speaks about the joy that we have in Christ, said it's indescribable, it's full of glory. So when we are talking about this infinite God, we are limited to human language. And so we have to take things of human language to describe God. For instance, the anger of God. Now, from things that do happen to people who have violated the laws of God, it would appear as though God were perhaps angry with them because of what has happened. And so we use the term anger as referring to God, because that's human language, and this is how we describe what appears to be a certain action. But that God is actually angry is a matter of question, but that's the word that we have to express what we observe is happening to an individual who has violated the laws of God. It would appear, though, as though God were very angry with them. When God judges, or when we are reaping the inevitable consequences of our folly and of our actions, there would be an appearance of anger. But God only judges to root out the evil so that we would not be destroyed completely. His judgments are to preserve the good and to destroy the evil, which is so destructive. Who is a God like our God who delights in mercy? The psalmist tells us in 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." 145, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Ezekiel 33 declared, God said to Ezekiel, "Say unto them, as I liveth, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Who is a God like unto our God who is so merciful, so ready and willing to forgive our transgressions, if we will but just confess and turn from the evil path. He is ready. He is waiting. He is wanting to forgive and to show his mercies unto us. Who is a God like our God who will have compassion on us? A God who loves man? The pagan gods all love themselves. But here is a God who loves man, has compassion on us. We've already shown how that the pagan gods, their love was self-love, Narcissus. It was a sensual and a selfish love. But the love that God has for us is a giving love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There are a lot of things in our world today that are being passed off as love, but they are not true love. There is sort of a weak, syrupy, gushy kind of stuff that tries to pass itself off as love. But it is so false and hypocritical. Oh dear, you look so stunning in that dress. My, I love that on you, you know. And they're thinking, man, how could you be so stupid as to wear something like that in public, you know? But love is one of the chief characteristics of God. Who is a God like our God who loves as our God loves us? Who is a God who will subdue our iniquities? Now, this is a phrase I love. We are all of us aware of the power that sin can have in a person's life. We're all aware that when a person gives himself over to sin, that sin binds him. We are not able to conquer our own lust. We are not able to free ourselves from the power that sin holds over our lives. The Bible speaks of the bondage of corruption, and we are bound by the power of corruption. And we see it all around us in the world, people bound by the power of sin. Who is a God that can subdue the iniquities in a person's life, that can free them from the power that sin has over them? What I cannot do for myself, God will and has done for me. And we can offer to you myriads of testimonies of those whose lives were bound by habits that were destroying them. Testimonies of people who found the power of God to subdue their iniquities, to set them free from their sin. There are several people here today, in fact, thousands, that can testify of how God set them free from that sin that was just controlling their lives, over which they had no power. Alcoholism, drug addiction. God hasn't only just pardoned their iniquities, but he has subdued those iniquities and that power of sin in their lives. So many people have become imprisoned by their own passions. But he will conquer those things that have been conquering you. The Bible said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Paul tells us that when the Lord called him to the ministry, he said that Paul was to go to the people to take them out of darkness into the light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. There is only one thing that is stronger than the hold that Satan has upon your life, and that is the power of God to set you free. You can't free yourself. You may be trying, and you may have been trying for a long time to quit doing certain things that you realize are destructive. And you're aware of the power that that thing has over your life. It's destroying you, but you can't stop. Only Jesus Christ can set you free. Who is a God like our God who subdues the iniquity? And then, this is the one I really appreciate. Who is a God like our God who cast all our sins into the depths of the sea? Now, I trust that he's cast mine into the Mariana Trench off of the Philippines there, because it's over 35,000 feet deep, some 6 miles under. There's another scripture that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed us from our iniquities. I love that. I'm glad he didn't say, as far as the north is from the south, he has removed our iniquities. Because if you went straight through, that's only 8,000 miles. Or if you went around it, it's 12,500 from the north to the south pole. You see, you can only go north so far. The moment you hit the north pole, you're going south. You can only go south so far. The minute you hit the south pole, you're going north. But you can take off today going east, and you'll go east the rest of your life. Or you take off going west, you go west the rest of your life. You never get there. So isn't it great that he said, as far as the east is from the west, rather than as far as the north is from the south? Buried in the depths of the sea. My sin, my iniquity. Oh, who is a God like our God? A pardoning God who will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. This is the kind of a God I need. This is the kind of a God I desire. And thank God, this is the God that I serve. He is a pardoning God. He passes over my iniquities, my transgressions, my weaknesses. He withholds his anger. He is merciful. He's compassionate. He conquers the power of sin in my life, and he casts my sins into the depths of the sea. I'm so glad that I serve this God. He's the kind of a God I need, and he's the kind of a God you need to. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you for the aspects of your character that are manifested by the prophet Micah as he turns himself towards you and he sees your love, your compassion, your mercy, your forgiveness, your power, Lord. And how we thank you, Lord, that we have come to know you and to experience, Lord, your delivering power from sin, your forgiveness of our sin. And Lord, the casting of our sin away. Who is a God like our God? Now, Father, we pray that today, those who are struggling with the powers of darkness, with the power that sin is holding over their lives, that this day, Lord, they might come to know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent in your love for us. And may they find the deliverance from the power of sin May they find your love and the pardoning of their guilt, the washing, the cleansing, as you bury their sins in the depths of the sea, never to be brought up against us again. And then, Lord, as we seek to serve you and follow you, you just don't even see our sins anymore, but you pass over our transgressions. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how we need you and how we love you. Guide us now, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.